Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Welcome to Crossbridge. What a beautiful day it is. A day that we get to worship God and praise Him for the beautiful weather, praise Him for His goodness and mercy to us. It's just a great day. You're not so convinced. It really is a great day. And if you're a guest here today, we want to welcome you. We want you to learn about God along with us. We want you to learn to love God and to serve God. And so one of the ways we learn about God is through the preaching of His Word. And so if you guys would at this time, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that. And if you'll turn to page 952, that will take you directly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 5. And so we're beginning our Easter series for the next 3 weeks. And today we are beginning with the weakness of the cross. And I want us to consider that next Sunday is called Palm Sunday. The day that the crowd gathered. They were full of excitement. They were lined along the road in front of Jesus as He slowly rode into the city of Jerusalem. This crowd is declaring Jesus to be the Messiah. They're expecting Jesus to deal with the Romans and to set up His kingdom and to rule and reign, and there everything will be great. But instead, what they got? 4 days later was a cross with a message of death and the burial of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Little did anyone know or understand that the cross was used as an instrument of mercy. Just 3 more days later, that message of the cross would now include not only the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, but now His glorious resurrection from the dead, the vindication of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the day that the followers of Jesus Christ all over the world will gather, and they will celebrate along with us on April 16th the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, purchasing for us our salvation through His shed blood and His resurrection to a new life. Today, however, we will begin by seeing that the resurrection of Christ must be seen in the light of the crucifixion. The glory of the resurrection, or the glory of the resurrection, is proportional to the humiliation of the cross. And so this morning we will focus our attention on the crucifixion of Christ in preparation for our worship on Palm Sunday and on Easter Sunday. So today I want us to ponder a very specific aspect of the cross, the weakness of the cross. In today's message, in today's passage, Paul acknowledges that the people of his day viewed the cross as weakness. As a condemned criminal was being executed, you were considered weak. You had no power. You were at the mercy of the authorities, the executioners, and even the crowd. Paul acknowledges this perspective and then argues that for those who believe that the cross is actually the power of God. You see, the cross demonstrates power through weakness. As a matter of fact, Paul will argue that the Christian life involves experiencing power through weakness. From first to the last, the Christian life is about power through weakness. So let me ask you, what are your weaknesses? What are your limitations? What would you change about yourself or your life if you could? Maybe you feel like you've never measured up physically or mentally. Maybe you're relationally challenged. Relationships are just plain hard for you, difficult. Maybe you have a past that you just can't seem to shake. Whatever your weakness, the tendency is to view your weakness as your greatest enemy, as something that holds you back in your relationship with God. Today, I hope that you are convinced here that your weaknesses are not a curse. That your weaknesses don't disqualify you from experiencing God's best for you. Did you know that the place where you are the weakest, the most vulnerable, and the most helpless is the place where God wants to demonstrate His power the most fully? You may have always thought that the goal of the Christian life is to become so strong and competent and together that you have no longer any more weaknesses or limitations. But the reality is that His power is perfected in weakness. Spiritual maturity involves accepting that God wants to demonstrate His power through our weaknesses. I want you to be encouraged today because Paul says that the very message of the cross illustrates the power of weakness. The Corinthians themselves were great examples of weakness. And Paul, as a messenger of God, as an example of the power of weakness. You see, Christianity is about the power of weakness. We see that this perspective gives us a humility toward God and toward others. You see, our weakness is actually an asset. It calls upon us to rely completely upon God. And so, this morning, I would like for you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. As I read, would you please stand with me in honor of God's word? Verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You may be seated. The first thing we see this morning is we see the power of weakness revealed in the message of the cross. If you look at verse 18, it begins with this: for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. If you see that first phrase, for the word, now the word, that's a little difficult phrase. The word here means message. It's the message of the cross. All of Paul's focus is on the content of his message. It is the content of what is preached here, not the act of preaching. I want you to notice something here in verse 18. It says, for the word of the cross is folly. I'm sorry, verse 19. It's 18. I correct myself. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who is being saved, it is the power of God. I want you to notice here the dividing line between those who are perishing and those who are being saved. It's the message of the cross. In verse 18, every single person is either perishing or being saved. To those who are perishing, the message of the of Christ dying on the cross for our sin is foolishness. But to those who are being saved, the message on the cross is the power of God. The word or the message of the cross isn't just good, helpful information for us. It is the power of God. To those who understand and accept the message about Jesus Christ, experience God's power over their guilt and over their sin. They experience God's power as being joyful and rewarding, even in the toughest of circumstances of your life. There is power in weakness. Beginning in verse 19, Paul argues that God's power and wisdom has always been different from human power and human wisdom. In this verse, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 14 to make his point. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. You see, the message of the cross is nothing other than God's way of doing what he said he would do. God set aside and shatters all human pretensions to strength and wisdom by the power of the message of the cross. God draws us to him to acknowledge with joy and obedience that he is the center of all and that he alone is God. But our hearts rebel with each of us wanting to be the center of our thoughts, the center of our hopes, the center of our dreams. We want to be in control of our lives. Our self-centeredness, our self-focus is so idolatrous that we try to even domesticate God himself so we can make him one of the idols in our heart. In Isaiah's day, the people of Israel had drifted away from God and his wisdom. They were ignoring God's word in a very dangerous form of pride. They turned to their own wisdom and their own cleverness. Since God is opposed to the proud, he vowed to destroy their wisdom and set aside their cleverness. Throughout this chapter, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, which is a reference to human ideas about goodness and salvation. Paul is arguing against people who think that the gospel is nothing more than some philosophical system, supremely wise system that stands over against all the folly of all the other systems. But it's much more. Where human wisdom fails completely to deal with human need, God himself has taken action. We are powerless when it comes to dealing with our sins and being reconciled to God. But where we fail, God is powerful. Human folly and human wisdom are unable to achieve what God has accomplished on the cross. The gospel is not simply good advice, nor is it good news about God's power. The gospel is God's power to those who believe. The cross is a place of weakness where the power of God completely destroys all human arrogance. Now look at verse 20. It is here that Paul drives home his point with three questions. His question is, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe, or where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age, or where is the lawyer? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You see, in light of the cross, which of these competing philosophies leads a man to discern God's glorious plan of salvation? Which one leads it to that? What place does a cross have in capitalism? What place does a cross have in communism? What place does a cross have in self-indulgence or self-seeking pleasure? Does it lead anyone to the cross? Does secular humanism lead anyone to Christ? It is clear that in the cross, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Paul is simply making the point that nobody has been successful in finding God through human wisdom. Paul says this by God's design, that God designed it this way. that God wanted to expose the wisdom of the world as foolishness and demonstrate the message of the cross as wise or as wisdom. He explains more in the following verses. If you look in verse 22 through 25, in verse 22, for the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now what Paul is doing here is he's dividing the perishing into two groups, which represents really the idolatries of every age. And first we find that the Jews demand a sign. They want a display of Jesus' power that puts them in control. Think about that. They want Jesus to perform a miracle so that they can evaluate and assess his claims as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What they're really forgetting about is that God is the one who will be doing the testing, not them. They demanded for signs. And those demand for signs is really a condition to being open to God. I've heard these. Have you ever heard this? I will become a Christian if God proves himself to me. I will devote myself to God if he heals my child. I will follow Jesus if I can have my independence. I will repent of my sin and read my Bible if he restores my marriage. Do you see what's happening here? I'm not coming to God on his terms, but I'm demanding the terms that God must accept if he wants the privilege of my friendship. Isn't that backward? The Jews demanded signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, which means that they've built philosophies and thoughts that can explain everything. They believe that they are in control and demand that Jesus meet their high academic and philosophical expertise to fit into their system so that they can explain Jesus and explain God. Otherwise, they won't believe in Jesus. The Jews and the Greeks are profoundly self-centered, as we are also. They thought it was absolutely foolish that a man would be crucified as a criminal in Palestine could have anything to do with their salvation. They simply don't trust Jesus. And what Paul says is, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it was a scandalous message. And to the Greeks, believed it was just a dangerous foolishness. Paul wanted to make it clear that the cross is foolishness not only to the Greeks, but also to all the Gentiles. This cross is a scandal, or it's folly, or foolishness to everyone, they're saying. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified. Period. But now there's a third category over there besides the dividing of the perishing. The Jews wanted a sign, the Greeks sought wisdom. But this third category is found in verse 24, where it says, those who are called. The reason why they are different is that God called them to salvation. Well, what caused them to be called? You see, if God's wisdom guaranteed that the world through its wisdom would not know him, verse 21, if you'll look at that, verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. How did these people come to know God? The answer is found in verse 24. But to those who are called. Verse 26, consider your calling. You see, that's not fair. It is precisely our sin and our continued sinful life that guarantees that we cannot understand the cross, nor can we understand God's plan of redemption without God's intervention into our life to call us to salvation. Paul here makes a very radical statement in verse 25. He said is more radical than saying that God is wiser and stronger than the wisdom of the Jews and the wisdom of the Gentiles. It is the moment when God reveals His power and His wisdom and His strength, the moment that His Son is crucified on the cross. You see, there is power in the weakness of the cross. Listen to verse 25 where he makes this radical statement. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It is here that we see the power of weakness in the message of the cross. And that leads us to where we can see the power of weakness revealed in the outreach of the cross. And we're looking here at Paul's point. Paul makes a brilliant move here in verse 26. Look at verse 26. It says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth." He has the Corinthians looking in a mirror. If they evaluate their own experience, they would conclude that they were a perfect example of God's power in spite of their weakness. They were not personally wise. They were not personally powerful. They were not personally influential. But it says in verse 20, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." And Paul is making the case that the Corinthians weren't very impressive when measured even by human standards. They were largely nobodies by human standards. Not many were wise according to the worldly standards, though some were. They were not of the Greek intellectuals or philosophers. Also, not many of them were mighty. They didn't have political power. Finally, not many of them came from nobility. Some did, but not many. So why does God choose nobodies? Look at verse 27. We see Paul's theology here. It says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 27 says that God Himself chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world. He chose nobodies to bring to nothing things that are. And then he sums it up in verse 29. God's reason for this is really important. It is so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Those who are wise and strong, the VIPs of the world, have no advantage with God. They may be savvy businessmen or businesswomen, outstanding negotiators. They may be world-renowned engineers. They may be doctors who do miraculous things in surgery. They may be nurses that extend compassion to those who are ill. Maybe the IT programmers who write algorithms. Or they may be notable lawyers with the kingdoms of this world, but not with the kingdom of God. God is neither influenced or impressed by your wealth, by your wisdom, or by your power. Does it impress him? God shames and nullifies such people so that no one may boast before him. Look at verse 30. And because of him, we'll see that's Jesus Christ in just a few words. And because of him, because of God, I mean, and because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Not because of you, but because of God, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Well, what's happening here is that Paul is actually quoting Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And I want you to listen as I read these two verses. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his kingdom. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the wise man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. The point of this verse is that human boasting is absolutely despicable, simply because it elevates self to the pinnacle of importance. It's idolatry. And it even happens in the church. We often gauge our spirituality by how many verses we know, by how many pages are marked in our Bible, how often we attend, how often we pray, how much we read, how much knowledge we have, what wisdom that has been given to us by God. We often boast in our own. The knowledge that has been a gift to God to us, we begin to boast of how smart we are. But God declares that he hates pride. He hates self-centeredness. Boasting is absolutely despicable. That leads us to the third point, our final point, where we see the power of weakness revealed in the proclamation of the message of the cross. We're going to look at the preacher, the evangelist, the witness here. And it's Paul in these first five verses. And in these verses, Paul reminds the Corinthians that his presentation of the Christian faith was an expression of the power of weakness. Paul didn't come to them as a somebody exhibiting human power and human wisdom. He says in verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." See, Paul didn't try to compete with the great orators of his day, many that were Greeks, and there were of the Jews too. He said, "I'm not going to play that game." You see, Paul understood that the gospel was the power of God, not great oratorical skills. And so Paul decided that he is resolved to emphasize first and foremost in his life that Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul didn't abandon the cross, even though it was foolishness to the Greeks and it was scandalous to the Jews. His own testimony reflected the message of the cross in verse 3, if you'll look there with me. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Luke tells us in Acts chapter 18 that when Paul was in Corinth, he became fearful for his life to the point that he was willing to leave Corinth. But God gave him a vision that one night that gave him the courage and the strength to continue to tell people about Jesus Christ, to continue to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He had no confidence in his own personal strength or ability to persuade people. Paul came to understand that this condition of weakness was actually an asset. Paul exhibited contentness with the weakness so that the Corinthians would experience the power of God and the Spirit of God. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul will reflect on this topic and conclude, "When I am weak, I am strong." Consequently, people didn't go away thinking, "Well, that Paul is persuasive. He's so wise and so powerful. What a great orator he is." No. Those who responded to the gospel experienced the Spirit and the power of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying that those who viewed him as a leader of the faction earlier, where it says, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Caiaphas," and so forth, he said, "You're mistaken." There was no reason for them to put him in the place that's only should be occupied by Christ. No, those who respond to the gospel experienced the Spirit and the power of God. He was an example of the power of weakness, God's power through human weakness. This should encourage us as we seek to share Christ with others. People do not need to see perfection in us. They just need to see redemption, that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been redeemed by Christ's death upon the cross and Him crucified. Every weakness and every limitation can be redeemed. Every failure and defeat we experience can be redeemed. God can buy them back for His purposes. Our weakness and limitations don't disqualify us from having influence in the lives of others. They actually provide an opportunity for us to exhibit the Spirit and the power of God. As the praise team comes, The message of the cross crushes the idolatries of our hearts, the idolatries of the world. Our endless selfish promotion, our endless control, our endless comfort that we desire, our endless approval that we desire, our endless desire for power. The message of the cross crushes the idolatries of our heart. Biblical preaching emphasizes the gospel and constantly elevates Christ crucified. You see, there is power in the weakness of the cross. We preach Christ crucified. Now, my question to you this morning is this. Is that a stumbling block? Or is it foolishness to you? You see, because that's the dividing line between perishing and being saved. It's Christ crucified, buried, resurrected again, purchasing for us our redemption. It is the point of either redemption or perishing. Maybe you're here this morning and you've bought into the wisdom of this world. You have bought into wanting God to prove himself to you. If you would just do this, God, then I'll be happy. I'll follow you. But the testing that takes place is not by you, but it is by God. And you and I, in our sin, have been found wanting. We have been condemned to die in an eternal flame in a place called hell. But there can be redemption. And it may just be this morning that you're going to push aside the wisdom of this world that God has brought to shame. The strength of this world that God has brought to shame by the weakness of the cross. But this morning I plead with you, come to Christ. Accept his gift of salvation. He's calling you. Would you stand with me as the praise team sings? And maybe you would like to be saved. There's an opportunity. I'll be here at the front. Just come. Say, Pastor, I just want Christ to be my Lord. Would you come as they sing?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message. But remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.